hope in the will of the Lord to come to the final amen in 2 Peter before February comes. That's subject to the leading of the Lord and our concern for a full and adequate interpretation of what the Scripture says. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking forward and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Shall we pray together? Our loving God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thank you for the blessings of this new day, of this new year, this first Lord's Day, in a year which may hold for us times of blessing, times of trial and chaos, which may hold for us the joy of being absent from the body and present with the Lord Jesus, which may present for us the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come through the clouds to take us to be with himself. We thank you for the promise of your presence with us, not only this morning, but every step of the journey, wherever it may take us this year. We thank you for the promise of your blessing upon your word, every time we open it, to read it, to understand it, to hear it, and to apply it to our lives. We glory in the blessing of being your children, of understanding afresh and anew what it cost for us to be called your children, your sons and your daughters. We thank you this morning that you have sent your Holy Spirit to minister to us and to exalt the person of Christ. And we open our minds, we open our heart to hear, we open our eyes to see, and we want to understand something that will encourage us, that will guide us and challenge us through this year. May this day, though we be few in number, be a day of doing business with your word by your Holy Spirit. And may our time here be profitable for ourselves, for the church, and for the world that is lost around us. Thank you for these blessings, and we offer you our thanks for these blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As Peter wrote his epistles, he must have remembered many of the things that the Lord Jesus had said. As we read these few verses together, I'm sure one of the ideas that came to Peter's mind was from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, where the Lord Jesus was expounding the future of the world, the future of Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." That must have been astonishing to Peter to hear those words, and to the other disciples. Heaven and earth shall pass away. It seems so permanent. It seems founded so securely. It seems like if the heavens and the earth are shaken, what else is left? And so the Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And perhaps the first words of the Lord Jesus in his sermon may have come to Peter's mind when the Lord Jesus said that till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, one little mark in the Hebrew letter, will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The word of God is more secure than the heavens and the earth. And so we should apply ourselves to the word of God. Peter is continuing to challenge the false teachers who were around in his day, who said on a number of occasions, Where is the promise of his coming? Everything continues as it was from the beginning. And there you could continue it by saying, let's eat, drink, and be merry. This is all there is. But Peter is talking about the coming of Christ. And the coming of Christ is not speculation. It is revealed for us, to us, for motivation. And yet more people spend time looking at the coming of Christ than looking for the coming of Christ. The theological discussions that go on as to when and where and how the Lord Jesus is going to come is not so profitable as he is coming. And therefore, how should I live in that kind of circumstance? In the light of the Lord's coming, we're told to listen for the shout and the voice of the archangel. In the light of the end of the world, we are encouraged to live in a way that's pleasing to our Master. In the light of the day of the Lord, we are to learn what the Scripture says and how it applies to our life. And in the light of the day of God, our eyes should be open. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day. As you see the day approaching, Peter speaks of the last days. He speaks of the day of the Lord. He speaks of the day of God, all in this context. And so the author of Hebrews is right in reminding us that as we gather together with the Lord's people on the Lord's day and during the week, we are to do so in the light of the fact that Christ is coming back again. And so verse 11 starts, depending on your translation, it begins with seeing. In some translation, it begins with the word therefore, as we were reminded in our Sunday school class this morning. And so Peter is saying, because of the coming of the day of the Lord, your life and my life should be different. There are times when Peter includes himself and challenges his own heart. He stands in front of the mirror of the Word of God and he hears or he sees God put his finger on areas of his life. That's what we all should do. It's easy to be reminded of the person behind us who needed that message, rather than to realize that each of us stands in the presence of God and are responsible for what we hear. Peter reminds us of a choice that we have. Peter is saying that there is a choice between these things which are passing away and our behavior. It's an interesting choice. It's an interesting challenge that Peter gives us on this occasion. He says we should eschew things and entertain thoughts. That doesn't seem like a choice. Paul, on the other hand, says you should not be occupied with the temporal, but the eternal. He says you should be occupied not with the seen, but with the unseen. He says in another place, it's not the here, it's the hereafter. And Paul does that on many occasions. But Peter is comparing here things with behavior. He's saying these things, and we'll find out what those things are going to pass away, they're going to be dissolved, and so your behavior is more important than these things. That's an interesting choice. Be occupied with these things or behave. And so Peter lays that before us. He's more concerned about our practices than he is about our possessions. He is more concerned about the purposes of the Christian life than the positions in this world. He's more concerned about our behavior than our belongings. He's more concerned about godliness than greatness. That's the contrast. Seeing these things are going to be dissolved, they're going to be gone. What about your behavior? And yet that's diametrically opposed to the philosophy of this world, which the Lord Jesus Christ himself condemned by saying, man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses. We should be aware of the end of the world. What happened on September the 11th, and the continual fear which occupies many people's minds, they ask, is the end coming? Is this the beginning of the end? Time magazine talked about the end of the universe. That's interesting. The end of the world, oh yes. We can understand better the end of the world simply by the destruction of those two towers. But when Time magazine asks the question, the end of the universe, we see something that is awesome in size, that is staggering and astonishing in its capacities and abilities, and it's going to melt. We are like specks of dust on this globe. And the heaven and earth will pass away. What sort of persons ought we to be? As believers who believe the prophecies and the promises of God, our life should be different. It should be distinct from the world around us. And the false teachers are saying it doesn't make any difference. The world is going to continue as it has. There is no intervention of God in society or in his creation. All things continue as they were from the beginning. No, says Peter, heaven and earth, heaven, the heavens and the earth will pass away. There are a couple of things I want to look at with you this morning. First of all, we are to refuse what is perishing. And secondly, we are to, in our mind and in our heart, to realize what is permanent. To refuse what is perishing. Peter's been clear about what is going on. The world is going to melt. The elements are going to melt. The heaven and the earth are going to pass away. He has told us what is going to happen. He hasn't told us when. And as we look at our world today, we begin to say, is the when come? Is the when now? And if the when is present with us, should it affect what we do? Should it affect how we live? God's calendar, we learn from verse 9, is different than ours, because 1,000 years are as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. And what we want God to do in a day, God may take 1,000 years to do. And so it's different for us. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus said the sun will be darkened. How is that possible? We read it so often we don't stop to think. The sun will be darkened. The moon shall be turned to blood. The stars will fall from heaven. Maybe I should ask you, do you believe that? Do we believe that? If we believe that, says Peter, our behavior must be changing. It's interesting because in verses 10 and 12, we have a reference to the heavens. If we look more carefully at this, we realize some interesting things, because twice in these verses, Peter reminds us that the heavens will be destroyed, the heavens will be dissolved. Now, our translations confuse us somewhat, because this is plural. I didn't learn much in English, but if there's an S at the end on some words, I think it's plural. The heavens will be dissolved. But the translators have not always indicated where it is plural and where it is singular. If you were to turn back to Matthew, and you don't need to because you know it very well, our Father who art in? Our Father who art in the heavens. And yet you never hear it that way, but that's what it says. The text is plural. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in? Singular. Heaven. And so it's plural in verse 9. It's singular in verse 10. Why is that? If it had been singular in verse 9, our Father who art in heaven, it would mean our Father isn't on earth. Because the plural indicates that he is, as Solomon says, heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And it's singular in verse 10 of that chapter in Matthew, because it is a comparison of what is taking place on earth to what is taking place in heaven. And so the singular is a comparison. And so Peter is saying here, not the heaven is going to be destroyed or dissolved, but the heavens. Well, that creates a problem, doesn't it? Is God, in fact, going to destroy his own dwelling place? That makes it interesting, doesn't it? If the heavens are going to be destroyed, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14 says, heaven and the heaven of heavens is the dwelling place of God. And Solomon says the same thing in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Is God going to destroy his own dwelling place? Of course not. We are looking then at God's destruction of the heavens as the atmosphere. And what we understand and can see, not just with the naked eye, but with telescopes and other scopes as well. He is referring to our heaven. And I think we'll see that in a few moments. The magnitude of this dissolution is astonishing to our mind. The heavens, oh, we are polluting our heaven. You go outside and breathe, and, oh, look at the smog. Can you taste it today in some of our cities? But the heavens are going to be dissolved. The false teachers said God's not going to interfere, but God is going to interfere. And we will find out why. How astonishing that the heavens, as we know them, are going to be dissolved. And Peter states very clearly that it is going to take place, but the word of God will continue. So the celestial, the heavens, will be dissolved, and the earth will be destroyed as well. The celestial and the terrestrial, that which you and I see and that which we touch and taste and handle. And since God's judgment is going to be poured out upon the world, we can understand that he is going to prepare that world as a place for his people. He is pouring out his judgment on ungodly men, and he's going to pour out his judgment on the world which those ungodly men have defiled. Our world will not last forever. What is this earth that he's talking about? It incorporates all that is above us, all that is around us. And that word used of the earth is going to be burned up and its works. Here is an amazing thing. The works of God are going to be destroyed or taken away. Creation has been bound by laws. We speak of the law of gravity as a law that God has put in place. Not only are there laws of creation, but there are also God upholding all things by the word of his power, and that is Christ in his ministry of helping our world to have the cohesiveness that is necessary for it to function. But one day, it would seem that he is going to withdraw those laws and the apple won't fall anymore. God will be able in a moment's time to destroy his creation. He created that world and he preserved it to a certain degree by his laws and by his principles. But when he releases that and steps back and lets the world go on its own course because it is corrupted and it is polluted, it is defiled, it is putrid, and he's going to let it go. And yet, most people are totally occupied with that world. That's their dream? That's the direction of their effort and their energy? Is this world? And it's going to be destroyed? Maybe I should ask you, do we believe it? Peter says, if you believe it, your behavior will be different. God reminds us that He will not destroy this world again with water. But He says there is reserved, probably in the bowels of the earth, the fire that is necessary for the ultimate melting of our world. And if that wasn't enough, the fire from heaven that has been a signal of God's intervention will take place as well. And as the water came up from below and the rains came down in Noah's day, so the fire will come out and the fire will come down and it will destroy this earth. It's an astonishing picture, and one that Peter wants to keep in front of us. The world dissolved suggests the possible inundation of our world by some tremendous heat. Whether God gives us a peek at that destruction and dissolving when a volcano explodes, we don't know. But it does give us some insight, doesn't it? At the amazing power of God, as here and there on this old globe, the fire is vented from its bowels to remind us that's something we can't control. The earth, the works of man, the works of God in creation, and the works of man. Man has great pride in his ability. How many times would the builders and architects of the World Trade Tower stood there and just stood in amazement at their abilities? And in a matter of a few moments, as we sat there in front of our television and watched it just come down, it was amazing. We couldn't believe it. Is it possible? Is this on television? Is this some movie? Is this something happened? And you go there and they're gone. The works of man, his possessions, his great cities, his buildings and his bridges, his towers and all of these things are going to be destroyed. His powers, his power and ability for invention, even the atomic bomb, and other capacities, abilities that God has allowed man in medicine and in science and in education. What an amazing world we live in. It's going to be dissolved. His possessions, his powers, and his positions. Man likes to be in control, doesn't he? We like to have places of authority. Everything with the signature of man on it is going to be destroyed. God wrote his signature on his creation and said it's good. And after he created woman, he said it's very good. But then sin came into the world, and disobedience and rebellion, and it was not good. God says that that which is not good cannot continue forever. And he will remake and rebuild and restore. But what about you? And what about me? It's interesting, the story of Nebuchadnezzar and his great furnace, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound with cords and thrown into the fire. And that fire was made 7 times hotter in order to destroy those who would not bow before the image. What did that fire do? It burned off their bonds and set them free. The same thing will happen to us like Nebuchadnezzar's fire. It will destroy. It will dissolve. It will reduce the elements of our society and of our world to its elementary building blocks. But for us, it will set us free. It will set us free into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What a prospect for us. What a blessing for those who believe, and those who understand, and those who are willing to live based upon those beliefs. And so earth and air and water and fire, all made from these elements that are going to melt, annihilated? I don't think so. But reshaped and remolded in order that God can rebuild a new world wherein dwells righteousness. Secondly, we are to realize what is permanent. What is permanent? Well, compare again. What is perishing? The world is perishing. The elements are perishing. The heavens are perishing with all of the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's perishing. What is permanent? Two things. Your belief and your behavior. That's what he's saying. It's a comparison between this world in all of its greatness, its cosmology, its cosmogony, and all the studies that deal with our heavens. That's not going to be here. But your behavior, based upon what you believe, is what's permanent. And so we have a choice, don't we? We can be occupied and intoxicated with these possessions and these things. I don't suppose it's good to talk about this right after Christmas when you have so many wonderful new gifts. But nevertheless, maybe it is a challenge to us. But our behavior and our beliefs. The Lord Jesus said, man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. And God reminds us in this context through the mouth of Peter that what is important is what you believe and how you behave. That's far more important than having things. Man values things above behavior. How do we know that? Well, because of the way things are advertised. The way people encourage to possess, to have this car and to have this kind of a house and own this and this and this. To have more and more of this globe under their authority. That's what the world says you must do. What sort of persons ought we to be? Is that a question or an exclamation? What sort of persons ought we to be? Question mark. If you look at the end of verse 12, in your text, you'll find out what the translators think. And we'll have a division among us, I suppose, because some have a question mark, others have an exclamation point. Since these things are going to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be? Question mark. Or, since these things are going to be destroyed and dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be? You see the difference? One is an exclamation, the other is a question. Well, it doesn't really make much difference, does it? The results are the same. How are we going to behave? Since we believe in the day of the Lord, how are we to live? Since we believe in the day of God, how are we to look with our eyes? Since we believe in the end times, the last days, how are we to listen? And so Peter reminds us that belief determines behavior. I'll say it again. Belief determines behavior. You're asleep at midnight and somebody comes crashing at your door. Your house is on fire. Belief determines behavior. And you gather, what will you gather? You'll gather what you value. And if you believe that, you will rush out of the house with what you choose to take, believing that that's a message that's true. But if somebody said to you, your house will be destroyed soon, then what? Do you believe that? Oh, we better buy a new house. And you begin moving things out of the house into a warehouse. I believe that this is going to be destroyed. So let's put what we value over here. You see how belief determines behavior. And Peter is saying the same thing to us. He's saying, if you believe in the day of the Lord, if you believe in the day of God, if you believe in the day of Christ, if you believe in the last days, what sort of persons ought we to be in godliness and honesty? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says that no creature can be hidden from God. All things are open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What do I believe? I believe in His providence. I believe that God oversees all of His creation. He superintends His creatures. He superintends His creation. He knows what's going on. Sure, He has given choices to man. Adam could choose to eat or not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day of the Lord is going to come. But God, in His providence, He oversees. He knows what's going on. I believe in that. Shall I say, do you? I believe in His power. Psalm 62:11, power belongs to the Lord. What a statement. Such finality. Power belongs to the Lord. Though man seeks to intervene and discount and undermine the power of God, power belongs to God. I believe in His power. We can see it in a little snowstorm. We can see it in a volcano. We can see it in a hurricane. We can see it in this. How much more in spiritual things? The fact that God could change me is an evidence of His power. And the fact that He can change you is an evidence of His power as well. But He will destroy this heaven, these heavens. He will melt this earth. I believe in His providence. I believe in His power. His power to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him. I believe He is able to, as Hebrews says, succor, comfort, encourage, and come alongside as a mother does his child, her child. He is able to succor. He is able to subdue all things. That's the heaven. That's the earth. He has allowed man considerable freedom on this earth and in heaven. We have been to the moon. We're trying to go farther than that, and God has allowed man to do that. But I believe in His power, and His power is such that He will destroy that which He has made. He can and He will destroy. I believe in His program. It's not haphazard. It's not by luck. It is a designed plan and a designed program determined by God, and it is called the day of the Lord. It's called the day of God. I believe in His providence, do you? I believe in His power, do you? I believe in His program, do you? Peter says, if you do, what sort of persons ought we to be? What kind of program does God have? He has a program of destruction. The old heaven and the old earth are melted and destroyed, not annihilated, any more than gold when it is melted and comes to the boiling point at almost 3,000 degrees. It's not destroyed. It's purified. And that we will find out this evening is what God is doing. I believe in a program of destruction, but I believe in a program of restoration. The old heavens and the old earth, God. The new heaven, new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness provided or produced and provided for our enjoyment. So my beliefs, what do you believe? And if you believe, how do we behave? All of my life is brought to stand before the mirror and before the promises of God. I must do that, and you must do that. Perhaps at the beginning of the year, it's most suitable to bring our life in front of that perfect mirror without flaw and say, what do I see? And if we are looking through the eyes of the Scripture and through the eyes of God, I will see what He sees. And there will be parts that will bring joy to His heart and to ours. But there are parts, no doubt, that are contradictory. And as I examine my life in the light of my belief, I will realize my behavior needs to be changed. The false teacher said, it doesn't make any difference. We don't believe, so we don't behave. Now, we don't want to stand with them, though some of us would have to say, well, in this area, I believe, but I don't behave. And we are very similar to the false teachers. There are three things I want to conclude with. First of all, an obligation to the Lord. What? Ought. Those couple of words. What kind of persons ought we to be? We have an obligation. That obligation is to the Lord. Holiness is separation from the world. From the world's ways, the world's philosophies, the things that hold this world together. They're not our area of devotion. We have an obligation to the Lord. Holiness is dedication of all that I am and all that I have to the Lord. It's not wrong to have, but it's wrong to be dedicated to what I have. And so there is an obligation to the Lord. There is an objection to the world. The world says it doesn't make any difference. If holiness is my dedication to the Lord, then honesty is my objection to the world. The world says it doesn't make any difference. They don't live an honest life. I was explaining to one of my grandchildren that the hamburger on television is made out of plastic. No! They couldn't believe that picture that was taken of that hamburger that was advertising McDonald's or Wendy's. I said, that's plastic. No, they couldn't believe that. I said, yes, it's plastic. And they have devised the art of making a hamburger on television that looks so good you could bite it, but if you bite it, it's plastic. Honesty. You hear those wonderful advertisements. 1 minute advertisements, the last 30 seconds are said so fast you can't understand it. That's because they're not being honest. Well, they're not being dishonest, they're just not giving you the whole story. Except so fast, it's a fine print you can't understand. Those are not the kind of things you want. We live in a dishonest, we live in a false world. Everything is false. God says, I want reality. You ought to have an obligation to the Lord. You ought to object to the world's philosophy. We are to be pure in an impure world. We are to be light in a dark world. We'd be honest in a dishonest world. We are to be humble in a haughty world. We are to be holy in a putrid world. We're to be spotless in a filthy world. We're to be blameless in a culpable world. What I say and how I live, they should match up. We say we believe in the new heaven and the new earth, but we live for the old heaven and the old earth. We say we believe in the promises, but we are occupied with our possessions. We have an obligation to the Lord, holiness. We have an objection to the world, honesty. And we have an occupation with the eternal, the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwells, how long? Forever and ever and ever. The old will pass away. He says that. The old will pass away. That means, of course, that the new will never pass away. We must make a choice. Righteousness is at home in that which is permanent. God dealt his righteousness to the world at the beginning, but sin came in and righteousness was displaced. And from then until now, righteousness has visited this world. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, but it hasn't dwelt here. It visited. It walked through. It demonstrated his holiness and his justice. He demonstrated the fact that nothing vile came out of his mouth and everything he said was true. That was righteousness visiting our world. But in that day, it will dwell. It will be at home. And you will be righteous too. And so will I. and our house and our life will be absolutely in harmony with each other. What a day. What a prospect. What a promise. We're to look beyond the here and now to the then and there. We are to look expectantly for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will dwell permanently. We are to look eagerly for the day of God, because He is going to destroy and dissolve the heavens and the earth in order that He might create a new heaven and a new earth where you will be at home and so will I. And we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for reminding us of the righteousness that was manifested so perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that was filled with unrighteousness and darkness and death, filthy in its life and behavior. We thank You that He walked unspotted. And we look forward to that day when we too shall live a totally righteous life, free from sin and temptation, free from the haughtiness and pride that pervades our life. Father, we thank You for offering to us this choice to believe the gospel, that we can be forgiven, cleansed, and prepared to live in glory forever. Thank You for giving to us in Your Word and through the Holy Spirit the resources necessary to live a righteous life in an unrighteous world. But our prospect and our hearts are looking forward to that day when righteousness will dwell completely and perfectly in a new world, in a new heaven, and a new earth.